I'm really excited to teach this tonight for a lot of reasons. Not that I'm not always excited to teach. I am. But, you know, but studying for this message tonight has been really beneficial to my soul. This has really been good. I mean, not that it's, I hate the way that sounds. It sounds like it's not usually. It is, but this has been particularly enriching to me. So what we're doing tonight is we're coming to the close, of course, of our three-part study of the love of God, looking at it from, classical biblical theology. And as we've been saying, here's the thing. The facets of God's love, or God's love has a lot of facets to it. There are a lot of dimensions to it. And to really understand it, it's necessary for us to study the scriptures to get a full picture. So far, what have we done? We've considered the love of God from two different perspectives. First, we looked at the electing and the choosing love of God, right? The love of God to unworthy sinners fixed upon them before the foundation of the world, whereby God lovingly and graciously chose them to receive salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ according to his sovereign will, according to his sovereign determination, and not according to their personal merit, right? Then second, last week, we looked at the common or the general love of God, which is God's love, his expression of kindness and mercy to every human being, to all men and women, to all creatures, regardless of the behavior and the character of those who receive it, right? And in a very real sense, both of those expressions of God's love are unconditional in that there is no merit or virtue in the recipient that calls forth God's love in that way, right? All clear on that, right? Election's unconditional in that we've got no claim on God's saving love by virtue of our sinfulness and our rebellion, right? It's God's good pleasure to choose to love some sinners in a saving way, despite our demerit and our utter unworthiness. And his common love is expressed to a world that continues in rebellion against him, even to this day, right? And will continue to until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But still, God is gracious to provide for the just and the unjust. But the love that we're going to look at tonight, God's love of complacency, or God's love of delight, is different because it is conditional. It's a conditional kind of love. And at first, we kind of like recoil against that because all we've ever heard since we were little kids is God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. No, that's not true. That's not accurate according to Scripture, right? So let's talk about this tonight. The first thing I want to do is kind of give you an explanation or an understanding of God's love of complacency, okay, or God's love of delight. So let me explain kind of what we're looking at, what we're talking about when we're talking about God's love of complacency. And then we'll examine some texts that explain it in detail, okay? So in our modern world, here's the deal. Complacency is a synonym for what?
Laziness,
right? Or just being smug or just being kind of like, I don't know, indifferent to things. But when theologians use that word to describe the love of God, what they mean is they mean it in the sense of being delighted in or being really well pleased with someone or something, okay? Theologically, the love of God, the complacent love of God, speaks of the Father's delight in his relationship with individuals, that he takes pleasure in it, that the enjoyment of which in some way depends upon the behavior of the character of the one to whom he gives it. Okay? It speaks of his pleasure. It speaks of God really delighting in the object of his love. Okay? That's the idea. Okay? And so it's not God's love, his condition, his delight, love of delight. It's not equally enjoyed by all. It's just not. Okay? It isn't. In that sense, the expression of God's love is conditional. And that might seem like a shocking statement in an age where God's love has been reduced to sort of a sappy sentiment along the lines of God loves everybody all the same, all the time, no matter what, because everyone is special and God didn't make no junk, right? So how can biblical theologians say that God loves with a conditional love of delight? Well, they say it on the best basis possible, which is the Word of God, okay? So let me show you sort of three lines of biblical evidence for God's love of delight. And the first place I want you to turn in your Bibles is to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, okay? And the first thing I want us to look at is the fact that God showed conditional love, the love of delight, toward Old Testament Israel, okay? And he's not shy about it. Let me show you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and starting, or I'm sorry, chapter 7 and starting in verse 6. We read these words. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Now let's think about this text. And I want you to look at it again with me. In verses 6 through 8, what do we see? Well, we see this description of God's unconditional electing love for the physical nation of Israel, right? He chooses them to be his own. He specifically chooses her instead of the other nations, not because of anything in herself, but because simply because of the choosing love and electing love of God and the resulting covenant oath of God, right? With me so far? However, there's a very different dimension of God's love that's described in this very same chapter in verses 12 through 14. And here what we find is that God is promising to love and to bless these Israelites because they listen to his judgments and they do them. Do you see that? Yes. It's related to their faithfulness to God. And by contrast, the Lord is also declaring that they would not know his love and not know his blessing if they refuse to listen to his judgments and do them as the Lord described. And he gives us that hint in verses 9 through 11 when he says, I'll repay him face to face, right? In other words, there was something in their actions and their behavior that was required to draw out this experience of the love of God toward them. Are you following? The love was conditional. Its reception, you know, with the accompanying blessing, depended upon, to some degree, the behavior and the character of Israel. Can we agree on that? Makes sense, right? Here's the second thing I want you to see. We need to consider the biblical testimony of God's conditional love of delight toward his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his incarnation. I'll say that again.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We need to consider the biblical testimony of God's conditional love of delight toward his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his incarnation. Now, there are a lot of texts that deal with this subject. And when you start studying this, it kind of blows you away for a second because you read this and you just kind of pass over it. But it's really clear in the scripture. For instance, let me explain. At the Lord's baptism, we hear the testimony of God the Father saying from heaven what? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, right? That's the love of his delight or the love of his pleasure, right? Then we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, verses 17, 18. Listen to what he says. For this reason, the Father loves me. Wait, what? Yeah, for this reason. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see that? All right. Later in John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a connection there, right? Let me give you one more. It's in Isaiah 42. It's the description that God gives of his coming servant through the mouth of Isaiah. And he says this in Isaiah 42 and starting in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. How do we understand that? How do we understand Jesus saying the Father loves me because of this? Right? How is that love conditional? In each of these texts, here's what the Lord is saying. There's the clear teaching that God's love for his incarnate Son, his love of delight, is connected to the Son's obedience to the Father's commands, right? Even humbling himself and laying down his life for the sheep. Now, that doesn't undermine, it doesn't negate, it doesn't cancel out the inner Trinitarian love of the Godhead. It cannot, right? In the high priestly prayer, for instance, in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prays on behalf of his church, saying in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. Why? Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ has always been loved by the Father. But the point of these texts is to show that there is a dimension of love. God's love of delight, God's love of pleasure in his incarnate Son, that would not have been revealed if Christ had not willingly and sacrificially obeyed the commands of his Father. You with me so far? Okay. Third thing we need to consider is this: the biblical testimony of God's conditional love of delight towards his saints in every age, and the glorious benefits that are associated with it. Consider, first of all, the testimony of Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Here's the truth. This is just a representative text. There are a ton of these kinds of texts all over the Old Testament. But I just picked this one out because it's short and to the point. Listen to it. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Those words are pretty clear, right? Aren't they? God loves the one who pursues righteousness, and he hears the prayer of the upright. And there's a definite contrast with the wicked, whose way and even whose prayer is an abomination before the Lord. In one, he takes delight, and the other, he takes severe displeasure to the point of abomination. Yes.
Both sides of that coin. Mm-hmm. So how do you separate the two? Because I was an abomination before I took delight in it.
You get it. We're not there yet. I'm going to explain it. I'm going to draw the connection. It's coming in a second. Okay? Actually, about 7 minutes. Maybe 12 minutes. I don't know. We'll see. I'm going to make the connection for you, though. And when we move in the New Testament, look. We need only look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before his crucifixion. That's all we're going to look at. We're just going to look at the words Jesus spoke on the night before his crucifixion. Okay? John 14, John 15, John 16. Let me show you this. First of all, look at John 14, verses 21 through 24. If you want to look at it, you can, or I'll read it. Whatever. Listen to what Jesus says here. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now notice what the Lord says here. The Lord Jesus first of all declares, the proof that a man loves him is that he has and keeps Christ's commandments, right? Right? Mm-hmm. But then he goes on to state that the one who loves him, so loves him, will be loved both by the Father and the Lord Jesus. And this will be made evident how? By the Son's disclosing of himself to that one who loves him. He'll reveal himself more and more. He will manifest himself to his disciples who demonstrate their love through obedience to his commandments. Okay? Well, Judas, one of the 12, not Judas Iscariot, is like, wait, what? How is it that you're gonna keep your loving revelation of yourself to us? You're just gonna limit it to us and not give it to the rest of the world. Notice what Jesus does. He answers in much the exact same way, to underscore how important it is that one properly loved God in Christ if such manifestations of God's love were to be expected and received. Look at it. There's personal responsibility here. If they really loved him, they would keep his word, and his Father would love them, and both the Father and the Son would come to him and abide with him. Those are amazing words indeed, right? Why is he saying that to them? Well, here's why he's saying it. Because the disciples, the apostles, could not carelessly and presumptively ignore the words of our Lord and expect to be pleasing to him. Okay? Let's keep going. Then we come to John 15. The Lord speaks similar words. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here again, the Lord describes this need to keep his commandments so that his disciples would abide in his love, right? He wants them to experience what?
Joy.
Yeah. What kind of joy? The same joy that what?
Yes.
He has. The same joy that he has, the God's love of delight that was enjoyed by Jesus as a result of what? His obedience. See it?
Mm-hmm.
Then in John 16 verses 26 and 27. In that day, he says, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Why does he love you? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. In verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when you ask something in his name, it wouldn't be necessary for him to intercede for them in order that they might be heard before God's throne of grace. Why? Because the Father loves them. And why was that? Because they had loved Jesus and believed that Jesus had come from the Father. In other words, the Father's love, again, was in a sense conditional. It was given to those who had loved and believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, to all true saints or Christians. Okay? And here's the picture that we get. As God's love of delight and the blessing of it, as the result of it, he opens himself up to us so that we come to know him even better, right? Not through supernatural visions and revelations and all that other stuff, but through his Spirit working through the revelation of his word, right? He comes to us by his Spirit. He dwells with us. He takes up residence in our hearts. He makes himself accessible to commune with us so that we may freely approach his throne of grace in Jesus' name. And these blessings aren't just merely objective blessings declared by God to exist, although they definitely do. They are blessings which he intends for his children to personally experience as the fruit of his delighting love for them. Matthew Henry says it like this. He said he loves them and he lets them know that he loves them and smiles upon them and embraces them. That's the idea of God's love of delight. In the light of the greatness. Now, I want you to think about it. In the light of the greatness of these blessings that are promised. And look, you know this is true. You know some people enjoy a greater degree of intimacy with God than other Christians do, don't you? And sometimes it's true in your own life. You have a greater degree of intimacy with God at one point than you do at another. Why is that so? Why is it that we experience that kind of thing? Because we are sinners. And because we aren't perfectly obedient all the time. Mm. However, we'll get to this in a second. Just stay with me. The point is, in the light of the greatness of these blessings, right? Every human being on the face of the earth with any spiritual sanity about them would want to be the object of God and Christ's love of delight, right?
Yes.
So they can enjoy these blessings. The question is, how could it be that God could love us like this? This is for you.
Okay.
Here we go. We've seen in these three lines of evidence regarding God's love of delight that there are conditions for us to be able to receive and enjoy that love, right? Specifically, what are they? Obedience, faith, honor and love toward Christ, you know, honor and love towards God the Father. So how can God love sinners like us with that kind of love? And how can God take pleasure in sinners such as we are? How can we please God? Here's where we need to see the connection between God's electing love and his love of delight. Here's where the electing love of God and God's love of delight come together, okay? Because in a real, very real sense, God's love of delight is the response of his heart to the outworking of his electing love in the hearts and in the lives of his saints. His love of complacency is the result in his response to his own handiwork of the new creation. Listen, apart from the new birth, apart from God regenerating us, apart from God removing from us the heart of stone and giving to us a heart of flesh and writing the word of God upon our hearts and filling us with his spirit and giving us the grace to see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the new birth and as a result of God's electing love, there would be no suitable objects anywhere on the earth for God's love of complacency. And why? Because we are by nature all totally depraved and spiritually dead God haters, right? But having changed the hearts of his elect and having made them obedient lovers of himself and having extinguished his wrath against their former way of life, right? The Lord naturally delights in his handiwork. Jonathan Edwards said it like this. Gotta love Jonathan Edwards. Listen to what he says. When the sinful man is converted and then bears the image of God's Son, he becomes acceptable in the beloved and receives the love of complacency from God because he now, through the grace of Christ dwelling in him, possesses some of Christ's excellence. Yeah, Christ living in you. The Spirit of God living in you. And praise God that's so. Listen, in the words of Ephesians, what has God done? God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before him, right? And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And for what reason? Well, for many, but one of them is so that we might experience God's love of delight, his love of pleasure with us, right? So what's the significance of this? Does this really matter? Yeah, it does. And I'll tell you why. Sometimes people will speak of God's love in a very unhelpful way. And if you've ever done this, I'm not going to point you out, but I just want you to listen. People say things like, God doesn't love you any more or any less based upon your obedience or your lack thereof. Or, God is always fully pleased in his people now because of what Christ did. God is never displeased with anybody. I've heard this. Or, God is never more pleased with one of his children than he is with another. Now, here's the thing. If you're talking about God's electing love, if you're talking about God's electing love coming to fruition in faith in Christ and conversion, those statements are more or less true. God sees us in Christ as fully righteous and as perfectly pleasing in an eternal sense, right? Our standing before him is perfect. Sometimes we'll say this maybe to protect people from the error of thinking that we can somehow earn God's saving love by our performance. I think this is kind of a reaction to the idea of salvation by the works of the law. But here's the thing. But if that is the sum total of God's expression of love toward his children, his pleasure in his children, and our enjoyment of him, then what do you make of the Lord's clear statements in John 14 and 15 and 16? And what do you make of these statements, for instance, by Paul when he says this, Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because we can please him. Or walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so more and more. Are we to think that Paul's lying? And that we cannot walk in a way that increasingly pleases the Lord and so enjoy his love of delight more and more? Or do we take it at face value? Some of the children of God are more pleasing to him than others at some times and other times, right? Listen, if you're a parent, you know this to be true, right? Just put yourself in this position. If you have children, right? You love all your children. You say this, I love all my children the same. Maybe you do. God bless you if you do, right? But here's the thing. While we might have the same exact love toward all of our children, there are times when some of our children are more pleasing to us than the others. Isn't that true? And there are times when some are more displeasing than others.
Name names.
Well, I could name all five of them because at one time or another, it's true of them all, right? But here's the thing, right? As it regards God's love and delight, not every single child is as pleasing as every other child at all times. And so here's the deal. We should seek to please God out of love for him, motivated by his love towards us so that we can be increasingly pleasing to him. Now listen, that's not legalism. That's not. It's actually foundational to a healthy, enjoyable, loving relationship between a father and his children. And how much more so between the children of God and God himself. If we're born again, if we're truly born again by the Holy Spirit and we are the children of God through faith in Christ, God's eternal and electing love cannot increase or diminish towards us in the least. Okay? We're never more or less elect, you know, sovereignly loved by his choosing and electing love, right? But we can be and are at times more or less pleasing to him. The more that we love and are obedient to him, the more we seek to please him, the more we enjoy his love of delight, and the more God is pleased. And when we do not please him, God is faithful to do what? The same thing we do with our children that are displeasing. What do? We discipline them, as any faithful father should, so that that child becomes more pleasing in our sight. Right? Think about this. Look, just look. I want you to look at it. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10. Just look at it really quickly. And this is going to put it all together in your head. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. Keep in mind God's purposes for us in Ephesians 1 and then Ephesians 2 that we talked about earlier. And then listen to these words. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us, what? For our good. That we may, what? Share in his holiness. God in his faithful love disciplines us for our good so that we share in his holiness, so that we might more fully enjoy the love of his delight and the blessings that come with it. Right? Tracking with me? Making sense? It's okay, as long as you learn from it, right? Now, some folks will say this, and I want to answer this real quick. Some folks will argue and say, well, since God never changes, his delight in his children never changes. And what I can say to you, honestly and without reservation, is that to believe that, you have to do violence to Scripture and you have to ignore the clear teaching of the Word of God. You just do. God is, underline is, absolutely unchanging in his eternal character. No question about that. Make no mistake about it. But how has he revealed himself in Scripture? He's revealed himself in Scripture as the God who delights in and blesses righteousness, obedience, and the love of his children toward him. Right? He won't change from that revelation of himself. So then, how must we live? How do we live if we would know the benefits of being loved by God with this love of delight so that God would be pleased with us? Well, guess what? What we need to do is all found in the text that we've already read. So let me give you some summaries. Number one, we must believe in and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as the Savior sent from God. No man, woman, or child can ever hope to know the delighting smile or love of God the Father unless they've come to believe that Jesus came from the Father, that he's no mere man, but in reality is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth as the promised Messiah, as the Lamb of God who would save his people from their sins, right? Putting their whole trust in him. That's number one. It's the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples. Second, we must truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we got to love Jesus. We have to come to delight in him, right? We got to open our hearts. We got to open our souls, open our minds to him. We've got a desire to dwell with him, have ears to hear him speak to us, right? We've got to come and to know and to understand what it is that he's told us that we must do. And that means, what do we got to do? We've got to study our Bibles, right? We need to commune with him in prayer. We need to listen carefully to faithful preaching and teaching from God's word. And then you know what we do? We do what Christ tells us to do from a heart of love. a heart that responds in godly fear and respect and submission and obedience to the will of our Lord. Right? Third thing is this. We need to repent promptly of our sins and respond well to His discipline. Respond well. Underline that. Respond well to His discipline. You and I, we've all had the experience of children who didn't respond well to discipline, right? And what did that bring forth? Greater discipline, right? That's what it brought forth. Like, it never got them off the hook, ever. And they don't learn that until they're like, you know, they don't need to be disciplined as, you know, much. But anyway, and there's a great text. I just want to read this to you from Hosea 14, verses 1 through 4. That are in context, they're applicable to Old Testament Israel, but they're still very much applicable to us under the New Covenant. Just listen to these words. I really love them. Hosea writes, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." Repent promptly and respond well to discipline. Then the last thing is this. We need to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. What is it that's pleasing to God? Discern what it is. Walk in a manner worthy of Him. Seeking to please Him. In the power of the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why? So that we can please Him more and more and more. That's the idea. I'll close with these words from Stephen Charnock. He says of God's love and delight, these words. This is great. He, God, loves a holy man for some resemblance to Him in his nature. But when there is an abounding and sanctified disposition suitable to it, there is an increase of favor. The more we resemble the original, the more shall we enjoy the blessedness of that original. As any partake more of the divine likeness, they partake more of the divine happiness. Amen. Right? Actually, I'll close with this. I used to tell my kids this when they were growing up. You will determine how you relate to me. I'm going to love you with all my heart. But you're going to determine how I relate to you. You and I are either going to enjoy you being my child and me being your dad. We're going to have a great time of it. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. Or you will be disciplined and you won't like it. But you're going to choose how you relate to me. And I meant that sincerely. My desire is to bless my kids. I want to bless them abundantly. I want to pour out blessing upon them. I delight in blessing my kids. But I do not delight in disobedience. I love them, but I'm displeased in the moment, right? Follow with me? Makes sense. Any thoughts, comments, anything at all before we pray and get to praying?
I needed this message tonight.
Good, me too. I needed it when I was preparing. I was like, man, this is really, is it hot in here to anybody else?
Yeah.
Man, we got to turn on the air conditioning. I'm sorry, I didn't realize it was so hot today. Yeah, Jess.
Fulfilling all His commands is what produced the righteousness that God puts upon us.
Exactly.
It's a proof of the federal theology there.
Yeah.
That it is both His active living and His passive,
dying.
That is credited to our souls when we turn in belief.
Yeah.
And that is that righteousness that He came to work out in His daily living as well as His dying.
Yep.
I do always those things which please my Father.
Yeah, my Father loves me because I keep His commandments. I abide in His love.
Yeah.
Yep. And it's that redemptive love, right? And the gifts of that redemptive love, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that enables us in practice to become more like our position every day. And frees God, it's such a freedom. And God delights to bless us for it, even though he's the one really at work working out our salvation in us, right?
That goes back to this objection you anticipated. This isn't legalism.
Mm-mm.
In fact, it is delighting love depends every bit as much upon his grace as his electing.
Absolutely. Absolutely true. Yep. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking that it's such a blessing that the Lord ordained like this sort of the blessing of being both children and parents as humans. I mean, he could have had us just like spring from the earth.
Yeah, true.
But we have like an understanding of the parent-child relationship to better understand.
Yes, absolutely. It's invaluable, isn't it? Like, I mean, I preached before we had kids. Not very well. I mean, I just got to be honest. Once you have children, it's like, wow. I mean, makes a big difference because it gives you an entirely different, you know. What was that over there, Smart Alex?
He said the preaching got good after Gabe was born.
That's right, Gabe, because you're my favorite.
You know what? I think this is so wonderful because, like, I've sensed this, but didn't really know it and didn't know that it could be explained like this. But it's confirmation. It's like, it's not an invention.
Mm-mm.
Of my imagination.
No.
That, you know?
Yeah.
That this is real and it's of him.
Yeah, and you can have this.
Yes.
You can have this.
Yes.
Yep. It's the old saying, you know, you have as much of Christ as you really want.
Right.
You really do. I saw somebody over here. Yeah.
That we're not always going to be happy when we're pleasing God.
Oh, yeah.
And so I just don't want to become like the prodigal son, the older.
Right, daughter. Right, yeah.
Well, I did all this, and so why are my circumstances not what I want?
Sure. And the blessing that he's referring to here is not like, hey, you get a car and you get a house, you get this. No, you get the presence of the Father and Son with you. You get the abiding presence of the Lord. Like, that's far better than houses, lands, riches, anything. I mean, you can have that in a prison cell, right? Mm-hmm. Look at the reformers. Perfect example. I'm glad you said that. Yeah, sometimes the idea, you know, we get... This is another American... I think I'm going to write a book on, like, American ideas of Christianity that are bunk. But, like, one of them is the idea that God just wants to make you happy. No, God wants to make you holy. Mm-hmm. God is, you know, and, you know, be... That's what God's... And there's another one, like, you know, there's a guy that just wrote a book, and I'm not trying to roll him under the bus, a little bit. His name's Dane Ortlund, and he wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly, and that's like the top seller, like, everywhere in Christendom, right? And his argument is that the chiefest expression of the character of Jesus is that he is gentle and lowly. My advice, brother, is to read the entirety of the Old Testament. I mean the New Testament. All of it. Right? Because when I read it, the essential revelation of Jesus is that he is holy. Right?
Yeah.
And everything else finds its... So there's just a lot of like Americanized bunk that needs to get tossed. Right?
Got the title for your book.
Huh?
Your Holiest Life Now.
You know what would be cool is I could do that and I could like I get some fake hair and some caps and just it'd be great, wouldn't it? Nah, just kidding. I'm just teasing. Somebody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Mark, will you pray for us, bro?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this message and I just pray that we would internalize it with a full on desire for obedience and also marry it to the message on Sunday because these are great companion messages together. And I just thank you for this. I pray that you would express the gospel through us in the pathways that you assign us to in the areas that we have under our life on this side of eternity. I pray that it would be a joy. It would be a great work to share the gospel with lost and dying world.
Amen.
And I pray that you bless everyone that's gathered here, all those that can't be here, all the families that they represent. Gather us again Sunday, hearts and minds prepared to worship you, the audience of one.
Amen.
It's in your son's name that we pray.
Amen. Amen.